Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. And I want you to hear now, an interview with Michael Badilla as I'm talking to him about what God is saying. Hello, Michael.
Hello.
Oh my goodness, what a beautiful connection we have. As you know, we are talking to Michael Badilla. This is Greg Lancaster. We're on VFN Radio. Michael, as you know, I've been just my heart's been burning with some words the Lord's been giving you to carry around. And the first time that we met was when I was at Brownsville Assembly of God, and you came with your grandfather. And you were your grandfather. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And you were so bold for a young man. You were like letting it rip. You know, you were at his right hand right there, and he would.
Well, I don't think I really had a choice. Yeah, I tried to soften the blow one time.
Right. I remember
and
that.
The Spirit of God showed him, man, and he just stopped.
I remember that.
And goes, tell him what I said.
Yeah, I remember that.
Ever since that time, I was a straight shooter.
I remember because, like, he would deliver something to us, and you were so nice the way you talked to us. I'm like, wow, it sure didn't sound like that. And then it's so cool to watch God in your life. Of course, you know, we're all a little bit older than we were.
Yeah, a little less hair.
I know.
Yeah, a little grayer, perhaps.
I know. For those that don't know, you know, Michael's ministry, Hand of Help. Can you tell us a little bit about Hand of Help Ministries so that our listeners around the world actually can give a helping hand, because so many people are looking for, and I'm looking for, by the way, myself and Donna, of being able to hopefully sow something that you would invest in the orphans for us, if you would. I would appreciate it.
Well, that's basically what we do in Romania. Is we have an orphanage, and we have about over 80 kids now. Tomorrow I'm supposed to take individual pictures of everyone, because my little brother, he's over in Wisconsin. He requested it. But we also do food outreach, clothing outreach. We help people pay bills. We buy livestock for people, cows, pigs, chickens. So we meet individual needs. That's our calling here. And we chose Romania because this is where my family's from. This is where I was born. And in the U.S., I preach. And it's not a soft message, because if it was a soft message, then perhaps we'd have more supporters.
Right.
But, you know, it's what God demands of us. He demands for us to have the strength of character to preach his word unabashedly.
Right, right.
And right now, fewer and fewer people are willing to take that stand for Christ, because, you know, it's Christians that are throwing stones at other Christians right now. If they're not politically correct, or if they're not falling in line with what, you know, the big names are saying. And right now, what the big names are saying is utter foolishness. You know, we're not going to abandon Christ because the Pope said so. We're not going to abandon Christ because he said, hey, you don't even have to believe in God to go to heaven. Really?
Really?
Since when?
Right.
Since when?
I love you, Michael, by the way. Go ahead.
You know, and these are the things that we have to struggle with in our day and age. And when Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I keep asking myself that same question, man, because the old guard has died away.
Yes.
And it's up to us. You know, yes. The guys that were kids back when my grandpa was alive, when the guy from Voice of the Martyrs was alive, when Brother Andrew was alive, guys that were preaching repentance, you know. I've met men that I respect to this day, and every single one that I respected preached the word of God unabashedly. And I said, you know, I'm not in any position to fill anyone's shoes, but I'm going to be faithful to the calling that God has called me to, because it's in obedience that we receive our reward.
Yes, 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 and yes. Oh, my goodness, man. Okay. I am in total agreement. You know, we're sad to say. Well, the good thing about one thing is you can come and deliver the actual truth to America, and then you get on a plane and leave. Right?
Well, not forever.
Oh, I know you got to come back. But we stay there. When the man gets delivered, you know.
I fought God on it, you know. I wanted to come back home. After my grandfather died, I really didn't want to continue in ministry. I wanted to be just an average Christian. The average Christian thing, you know, and God wouldn't let me. So
average.
Average is good, man.
I don't know. I heard some of your stuff. I don't think you would be happy with that.
It's only when you're thrust into ministry from a young age that you learn to appreciate average.
Yeah, I know. I believe me. I know. It's like, can I just have a plot of land? Can I just grow some potatoes again? Can I fish again?
Yes. Can I sleep in the same bed more than two nights in a row?
Yeah, right. Traveling is not
simple things.
I know. Traveling is definitely not something to be celebrated. Well, I was speaking of that. Oh man, I have so much I want to talk with you about. But the, I was listening to, and what we're going to be talking about in a moment, hopefully, is some of the things the Lord has shared with Michael and some that shared with me as well, and kind of merge and see what he's saying. You're going to be, it's just so, it's like, oh my goodness. But I did get a chance, and if y'all hadn't got a chance to go to Michael's website, you got to go to Hand of Help website, which is handofhelp.com, right? Handofhelp.com. And you can find out how to get to it at vfntv.com and go to the torch, because we're going to have all the different ways to get to Michael, because this man's hearing from God. I mean, he is hearing from God. And we're going to be talking about is what you're seeing right now on your TV screens at the G20, what happened in Syria, what just happened with our president basically bowing down to Gog and Magog, and China and Russia leading the G20. It's like, oh my goodness, where's Michael? We got to talk before it's history. And I listened to you, because we're going to get to that in a moment. I got a chance to listen, and you can hear some of his teachings on his website. And I love it, because you're doing, like, we're having a conversation is what we do. And you're talking about things God hates, and you're talking about those that stir up dissension amongst the brethren. And I thought,
oh yeah,
man, that was a good word, man.
And there's always a purpose in their stirring dissension.
Yeah.
And it's always to deceive the gullible. It's always to draw unto themselves people that are easily swayed, you know. And ever since I started in ministry, it's been this constant battle. But brother so and so said this. Well, it's not about who said what. It's what the Bible says. If we're Bible centric in our doctrine and in our theology, we're not going to stray. If Christ is our all in all, then we're not going to fall for the voices that are saying one thing or another. You know. But as far as what's happening in the world today, look, I don't believe that the children of God should ever be taken by surprise. Right. This is my position. We ought never to be in a state of shock or awe or surprise, because in his goodness, God tells his children what will be, what the future holds, and what they must prepare for in their hearts. And this is one of the things that a lot of the American church has a very difficult time with, because their preconceived theology will not allow them to see past their noses, basically. I've met pastors who are, you know, blaming Jesus for being too late, because in their estimation, Christ should have come already and raptured the church. And I'm all, hold on a minute, but Jesus said this. No, but brother, you don't understand. But you don't understand, because if Jesus didn't come, then you were wrong. You know, that it's as simple as that. If Christ hasn't shown up and you expected him to, then perhaps you need to shift your ideology, you need to shift your doctrine, and sort of open your eyes to the reality of what is happening and the fact that God spoke of these things 10, 20, 25 years ago, and through some men even earlier than that. God is never surprised. We're never going to hear God say, I didn't see that one coming. You know, he knows the end from the beginning.
Yes.
And via the Holy Spirit, we are privy to what will be as well. This is the beautiful thing about being children of God. We're not supposed to live in ignorance. We're not supposed to live in fear. We're not supposed to live in confusion and doubt and worry about tomorrow. We know our Redeemer lives. That is the most amazing thing of all. Christ is alive, and he protects his own, and in love he tells us what will be so that we prepare our hearts, so we're not shocked by what we're seeing, because hard times are coming upon the world, man. I cannot stress this enough. There is no words that I can use right now to describe the times that are coming upon the earth. And a lot of people, well, you know, you're just, it's hyperbole, you're exaggerating. I'm not. The Bible tells us of the last days. And if we believe the word of God, then we need to prepare our hearts to see these times, but also live with the hope that God will keep us through them. This is the beauty about our God. God didn't just throw us on this rock and go, all right, fend for yourselves. You know, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Well, sheep have no defense against wolves except for the shepherd. And if we believe that our shepherd is able to keep us, then we walk with the confidence and the authority that is rightly ours in Christ. You know, the church has lost its authority. It's forgotten what it means to walk in the authority of Christ Jesus, the one to whom all of hell bowed, the one to whom Satan himself bowed, the one who is Lord of all. You know, we live this duplicitous, half-hearted worship where we get together and bang the tambourine and sing a couple songs, then go live our lives the way we want. And that's not true worship. That's not true Christianity. I know we're supposed to be talking about something else, but I sort of let loose, and whatever comes out, and people judge me afterwards. So. But that's the way I work. You know, I believe that God needs to inspire the message. I understand that the times that we're living in, are very exciting times for some. They're very scary times for others. But through it all, we need to understand that God has already foreseen these things. And in what he has foreseen, he has already prepared the place of safety for his children.
Think about this. You know, tell me if I'm messing up your connectivity and what you're saying, because I don't want to mess up, because I want to hear everything you're saying. But what the enemy has stolen, one thing he's stolen was the vocabulary of the church. So when you say one thing, religion calls it, they identify it as something else.
Oh, yeah. Righteousness is now legalism.
Right. Righteousness is legalism. Church is a building.
Holiness is now legalism.
Holiness is legalism. Church is a building. We're not a person, and the voice of God is what some man says versus what God says to you, and the amen means this same Jesus spoke to me, this spoke to you. So when we come together and you speak, it bears witness with my spirit that the God, Jesus Christ, that dwells in my heart dwells in your heart, and you just hear this amen that comes together because we got one God, one Lord, one Spirit, of which we all are with Him. And that, and so. Because you think about it, in the last days, and we're in our present days, just like you said, I'm so glad we're not. You know, you can imagine Elijah. Elijah's going, I'm all here by myself. You know, I'm the only one. And then finally, Elijah meets somebody like you and goes, oh, we're the only two now. Now, there are others. I mean, we've been interviewing them on VFN radio. But it's encouraging
to hear. And I think that the knowledge that God has servants everywhere sort of takes away from our own self-importance.
Yes.
Because I've met a lot of self-important people.
Yes.
Because they thought they were unique.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps you are a snowflake after all. Perhaps you are unique in your own eyes. But man, God has servants everywhere. And you know what? If you're not going to serve him, he's going to find a rock, a donkey, something that will serve him and worship him. And he will fulfill his will regardless of whether you cooperate or not. You know, and this is one of those truths that humbled me when my grandfather died. You know, I wasn't. In my mind, I wasn't so much self-important as I felt unworthy to carry the mantle, you know, and God finally spoke to me through this old lady in a village who had no clue who I was. And she said, if you don't go and do what God told you to do, he will punish you and he'll find some way to do it without you. And that humbled me to my core, because I realized every single one of us is we're not indispensable to God.
Right.
God, in his love, chooses to use us, and we see it as a grace and we see it as a blessing.
Yes.
You know, and if we follow through with this, we have to come to terms with some, you know, basic truths. And one of them, we're not going to have the mansions or the yachts or the private jets if we truly obey God, because the message is going to, you know, it's not going to tickle ears. You know, it's going to hurt, because repentance hurts.
Yes.
Rebuke hurts, but it's something that is necessary within the body of Christ, because right now there's a cancer in the church and it's growing and metastasizing and nobody's doing anything about it, because as long as we can keep the lights on and as long as we can pay the bills, hey, it's okay that we're duplicitous, lukewarm heathens. You know, and somebody has to say, hold on a minute. If the power of God isn't present, if the Holy Spirit isn't working among us, if what God said we should expect as a body and as the body of Christ isn't happening, why are we doing it? You know, is it all just for show? Right. Is it all just to wait for the golden parachute and the retirement check at the end? Because believe you me, there's easier ways of earning a living than being in ministry and preaching the truth.
When you said about rebuke, it makes me think about Proverbs chapter 1, that the rebuke of a loving God is a good thing, because if we'll listen to his rebuke and respond to him, then he will share his heart with us. But then he says, like you're talking about, if he rebukes us and we don't listen to him, he says he'll laugh at our calamity.
Yeah, and you tell somebody that passage and they'll scratch their head and go, that's not the God I serve.
As they're in calamity, as they're actually walking through the calamity.
Yeah, you know, and among the many things that's happening in the church right now, it's where people are seeing the word of God as subjective.
Yes, exactly.
You know, they can interpret it and twist it however they want to suit their lifestyle. You know, it's not God that has to transform and change to suit my needs. I have to transform and change to suit God's expectation of me. And men have become so selfish. And we've become such hedonists that we're unwilling to allow God to do that good work in us because we think that God has to settle. You know, hey, nobody else is coming to church. He's going to settle for me. He's going to settle for my sin. He's going to settle for all the things that I know I'm doing that I'm not supposed to be doing, but I like doing anyway. And so we have full churches of basically ambulatory corpses that don't know what the power of God is, that don't know what the Spirit of God is. And you read to them a verse like John 16:13, you know, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. And they scratch their head and go, well, that's not for our time. But Jesus said these things. Jesus didn't qualify it. He didn't say, well, you know, when you guys die, it all dies. You know, he spoke of a time when the Holy Spirit would descend and we would have this Holy Spirit with us and in us until the end of time. But in order for this to happen, we need to acquiesce and submit ourselves to the authority of God. And once again, human pride comes into play because we don't want to submit. We are little gods, like some American evangelist keeps saying. We're the apple of God's eye. You know, we can make the rules just as easily as Jesus. And so we have this stew of foolishness going on while everything else is happening on around us. And my biggest fear is that the church is going to be wholly unprepared for what's about to come down.
That's actually been my biggest concern, because we're hearing a lot of things that's why it just, you resonate. By the way, I'm going to interrupt this. I love you, man. Okay, we're moving on. That I'm looking at the church, and I was even looking at myself, and God began to first speak to me and thinking, like, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this. I'm not, we're so, not only look, not just lukewarm, just have been raised as princes in king's palaces where we have not really lived a life that's going to require to do whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches and we surrender your own will, your own destiny, your own. And we've been on this journey of preparation to exactly what you're talking about and positioning ourselves so that we can tell what you're telling right now. I mean, right now, as you're speaking around the world, all the way from China to California. You're covering, remember coming to Brownsville, you're actually covering the Gulf Coast, 1.4 million people in that area there. And this is that. Remember that plane ride? Because I was reading some of your words, and you were coming over the plane ride, and 9/11 was happening, and God began to speak to you. I just read that one last night. I'm like, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness, it's happening. Every bit of this is happening. You've been hearing is the same thing that we've been hearing, you know, with a different dimension. And it's just like, we need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And as we come together, we're able to see what all, it all overlays. And we just say, oh my goodness, this is a definite thing, because this is what Joseph told Pharaoh. He says, if God says it twice, it's a sure thing. How many times has God said what you're about to say is going to happen to America? How many times has he said
it? It's about the different pieces of the puzzle. You know, not everyone receives the same exact revelation, but they all come together. Yes. And Christ is the unifying linchpin. He's the unifying force that brings it all together. And Jesus himself spoke of the times that we're living in, you know. But we don't want to see it because we like the comfort to which we've become accustomed.
Yes.
You know, as believers, especially as American believers, I lived in America. I still live in America half the year, pretty much. You know, it's very easy to grow complacent. It's very easy to grow comfortable. You know, and I have a friend who had some land from his father, and he sold it at peak here in Romania. But every single summer, he goes and he tills his soil, and he works, and he sweats, and he bleeds. And I ask him, look, you can afford to live pretty much anywhere, because he can. You know, why do you do this? He goes, because I need to remember that comfort is temporary. You know, and that was huge to me, because even though God has shown us favor in America, even though God has shown us grace as believers, we need to realize that this is temporary, because Paul said something that many of us choose not to remember. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the message of the hour is geared towards the church. Prepare for the persecution that is coming, because right now we're being verbally persecuted. We're being marginalized. We're being ostracized by those of the world, but soon it'll turn physical, and physical persecution, I believe, is coming to America very soon.
Yeah, I know, Michael. And we're trying our best. That's why we're here, VFN Radio, by the way. So we have VFNTV.com, is to be able to be that trumpet. Remember the trumpet that makes a clear sound to prepare God's people, because, you know, I want you to share some specifics. One is, continuing ever how God leads you in the context of that, but the one dream that was given to your grandfather on April 22nd, 1996, about Russia, China, and America, because it just happened this week. It happened this last couple of days at the G20, and it happened in Syria when all of a sudden the president of Gog and Magog, Russia and Moscow, comes in and he rescues the day. I don't know if you know seen this or not, but he put an op-ed in the New York Times rebuking America.
Oh, you know what? Let me just say this.
Go ahead.
Whatever. And I know it's going to irk a lot of people. Right now, Putin is playing chess while we're playing checkers. To be honest with you, he put us in a position where there is no easy way out. And again, yeah, this was something that was foretold way, you know, I mean, my grandfather was still alive when he had this dream.
Yes.
I don't have it in front of me. I wish I did, but I don't, because I had no clue what we were going to talk about tonight. You know, we thought that Russia died with the death of the USSR. And a lot of people gave us a lot of flack when we kept saying, look, these people are going to rise again. This nation is going to rise again. It's going to be a power again. And slowly but surely, the bear has awakened.
Yes.
We're seeing the Russians take center stage, and we're seeing a man like Putin, who's been around a very long time. He's a very shrewd cat, and the guy knows what he's doing. We're seeing him confident enough in his position to start flexing his muscle. And the thing that really scares the American public is the fact that nobody's afraid of us anymore. Yes. You know, we don't demand the respect that we once did. We don't even have the allies that we once did. I mean, England, for Pete's sake, England would not approve war. And this was the first time in, what, like 60 years? Yes. Or something, yes. You know, something like that. It's unbelievable. And we're seeing our own power deteriorating, and it goes hand in hand with the deterioration of our moral standard.
Yes.
You know, a lot of people don't want to make the connection, but it's there. The further we get from God, the weaker we become.
Yes.
And the less moral we become, the more foolish we seem to the rest of the world. You know, and everything goes hand in hand, because God is wise. He says, if my people that are called by man, if only we would return to him and forsake our ways and repent and bow before him in humility, he would restore us. But we choose not to, because, well, you know, we're Americans and we beat our chest. Well, I'm sorry, we're not what we once were. And we're getting worse and worse and further from the light. And other nations that we thought heathen are more moral on a basic level than we are.
And yeah, and you think this is what the word that was given is. In April 26, 1996, it says, the voice came, and he says, watch where Russia penetrates America. He says, I saw these words written, Alaska, Minnesota, and Florida. And, of course, we're based out of Florida. Then the man spoke, when America goes to war with China, the Russians will strike out, warning. The other two presidents spoke, we too will fight for you. Each had a place already planned as a plot of attack. All of them shook hands and hugged. Then they all signed a contract. One of them said, we're sure that Korea and Cuba will be on our side. Without a doubt, together we can destroy America. The president of Russia began to speak insistently, why let ourselves be led by the Americas. Why not rule the world ourselves? They will have to be kicked out of Europe too. Then I could do as I please in Europe. And it goes on to say that's exactly what's happening as we speak. This very, very moment where you see this, the Syrian situation where the president of Russia comes in and saves the day. The president basically bows down to the whole situation because he was being pushed by something, obviously, to do what happened there. And now this whole thing is being set up in regards to there's a war. And China, this is what China said. This is what China said to America, Michael. And we're talking a biblical perspective. We're talking prophetic. We're not talking politics here. We're talking what God's saying. This is what China said to America. That's what he said to our president. You better think twice, like three times. You better think twice before you fire a shot in Syria.
I mean, I didn't even know that.
Yeah, wow. You think about it, it's a well thought out statement. You know, you better think thrice. And you think about here, Alaska, Minnesota, Florida. You know, you think about the three leaders that were together making covenant. Say, and you think about the American dollar now, the G20. And this is what God was stirring on my heart was that when the G20 came together and the very last one in the procession, way last, after our economy's been driven way down on the ground, the first was the president of Gog and Magog, the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin. The last was, by a long shot, was the American president. I mean, every nation was there in the G20 walking up, which represents the economy and the money and the dollar. And they came on through, and then all of a sudden, like he wasn't even, it was so, America was so far behind, it was almost like 5 minutes behind the last person. And the picture we have on the BFN torch, when the president of Russia is coming out, it's almost like our president is bowing down to Russia when Putin comes out. And then you go to the other kings, it's like God is humbling our nation before our very eyes, and nobody sees our nation being, this is the word the Lord gave me about America. Remember when Josiah found out what God said and he said, I'm going to do what's right. And God said, okay, I'm putting things on pause, but after you, I'm going to begin to deal with things. And so all of a sudden he dies. Then his son tries to take power. He loses it like in 90 days, but suddenly Egypt puts in the next son of his, gives them a name, and he names him Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, the word means God set man. And it's like, there's no way that a president can take this kind of rapid action, this rapid in the world and America, and just push past the constant, push past, unless God's, it's like, we're fixing, it's exactly what you said. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, it wasn't the sins of Jehoiakim, who was named by Egypt, who our president's first international speech was in Korea, Cairo, Egypt,
yep.
Where he brought in the Muslim Brotherhood, where he spoke out and painted an idea and established a narrative that brought mercy into power, which brought, caused Christians and Egyptians to march on Washington going, what are we doing putting terrorists over the Egyptian people? And here we are to this day. It's like, and what comes after Jehoiakim is Zedekiah, because eventually they took Jehoiakim down, and they put Zedekiah in and named him Zedekiah. And his name means God is just. And the justice of God is about to be served. And this is what my tension is. My tension is, are we Jeremiah warning a people before we all go in? Are we Josiah, where we hear from God and we tell God's people what's right and God touches our heart and a third great awakening comes to the nation and there's a pause? Are we Daniel? You know what I'm saying? Where are we in the tension? Grab a broom. Nebuchadnezzar asks you to clean a room.
That's a good question. I personally, the way things are looking, I would tend more towards Jeremiah.
Yes.
I think the one thing we're sure to receive for all our troubles is a nice cell, you know, and perhaps a crust of bread. There's look. People don't like to be confronted with truth. It's human nature to want to maintain the illusion for as long as possible. And people that are poking at the illusion and going, this can't last. This cannot endure. We need to repent and return to God, or He will judge us. They're right now, the church is trying to silence them because they're ruining the narrative. You know, God is still speaking, but fewer and fewer believers are willing to listen and to hear what God is saying, because it's not all fluff, and it's not all puff, and it's not all mansions and gated communities. You know, God is speaking serious thing. He's sending stern warnings of impending judgment. He's pleading with the lukewarm to repent and to turn back to Him with their whole hearts, and He's admonishing the righteous to greater righteousness still. You know, there is that group that is drawn closer to Christ, that has grown in Christ, that has matured in their spirits, and that have known what it is to receive the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and walk in His authority. And these people are continuing to grow in God because they realize that only in God is there safety for what's coming. You know, all the other ones that are playing church and the ones that are enjoying their lukewarm status, you know, God help them. You know, just because we think we can play games with God, it doesn't mean that it's reciprocal. Yes. You know, God's not into playing games. And if the times that are coming will find us unprepared, it won't be God's fault, but our own. You know, this is the reality of it. God has sent enough messages and enough messengers, and there are enough messages within Scripture itself that warn of the times that we're living in and warn of the justice and righteousness of the God we serve.
Yes, 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 yes. And the end of this word, I think, brings encouragement to what you're talking about when, you know, the angel speaking, and he says, you know, I am the protector of America. America's sin has reached God. He will allow this destruction, for He can no longer stand such wickedness. God, however, still has people that worship Him with a clean heart as they do His work. He has prepared a heavenly army to save these people. And then He says, as I looked, a great army, well formed and dressed in white, appeared before me. Do you see that? The man asked Him. This army will go to battle to save my chosen ones. Then the difference between the godly and the ungodly will be evident. I mean, that's what you're saying, isn't it?
It is, but it's the truth.
Yes, it is.
Look,
it is.
It's you know whether a house is built upon a rock or upon the sand only when the storm comes. You know, I use this analogy often because it's germane and it makes perfect sense. You know, while everything is sunny and everything is fine, both homes seem perfectly okay, even the one built on the sand. But when the storm comes, that's when you know the foundation of a thing. You know, right now, American Christians, and again, I use the word American Christians because we're largely dealing with the American church. Look, if the American church were everything it was supposed to be, the world itself would be a different place.
You're right.
Because a lot of the foolishness seeping into every other nation is coming from America. Look, for the past 8 years, I've had to deal with the prosperity message. I've had to deal with all kinds of foolishness that is coming from the U.S. And a lot of people here in my country, in Romania, you know, they're giving ear to these things because they're pleasing to the flesh.
Right.
They're hearing messages and they're going, wow, you know, all this time we were just praying and humbling ourselves and coming before God and weeping, and this guy's telling us that we can have mansions here and there, you know.
Yeah.
And boom.
Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, you have to explain to them why it's not about now and it's not about this. If it were, then the apostles were the worst example of prosperity ever.
Yes.
You know, all but one died violent deaths for the cause of Christ.
Yeah, and Michael,
John the Revelator was kind of boiled in oil, so that doesn't say much for him either.
Yeah, what was it? So, but if the prosperity message was true, wouldn't you say, okay, you need to take that message to Nepal? You need to, if that's true, go to the poorest nation on the earth and begin to bring wealth and prosperity. And this is what they tell you. They go, well, it wouldn't work there. It's like, if it doesn't work there, then it's not the gospel.
Because they don't have seeds to sow. That's the problem.
Yeah, exactly.
You see, the prosperity message only works for those that have seeds to sow.
It's amazing.
But this is why Christianity is so mocked today.
Sorry.
Is because these people, nobody had the temerity to silence them when they had to. You know, they just let them run wild, and they grew in popularity because their message was pleasing to the flesh. And because, you know, everybody wants to hear God wants them to be happy and healthy and wealthy. You know, who wouldn't want that? But it's not biblical. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be sanctified. You know, health, happiness, and wealth have nothing to do with the recipe. But yes. But we don't want to hear about sanctification because it means brokenness. It means denying the flesh. It means picking up our crosses, things that we don't hear preached in church anymore. And this is the scary thing. It's called church, and we're not hearing about the cross. It's called church, and we're not hearing about Christ. It's called church, and it's become this universalism, you know, light where, well, you know, you do whatever you want. It's not really sin because there really is no sin anymore. And God understands that you're living in a modern age and we need to contextualize and all this nonsense where the Word of God is very simple and it's very clear. You know, the soul that sins will die. I'm sorry. It's what the book says. You know, we could try to sugarcoat it, but if there is no repentance forthcoming, if there is no turning away from the old life and the old vices and the old sins, if there is no embracing of Christ and the nature of Christ and clothing ourselves in his righteousness and his blood, the soul that sins will die. That is what the Word of God tells us, but we don't have the strength of character to preach that truth because our churches would be empty, and we couldn't claim 47,000 people attending Sunday morning service with Oprah standing in the front seat.
Hey, listen, you interpreted over and over again the word over America that your grandfather wrote in a book. Tell us, our listeners who may not have gotten it, what's coming to America, what it's going to look like. I remember the different components in my heart, but they haven't heard it yet. And you carry it. You are a carrier of these words.
Well, in simple term, judgment. That's the easiest way to describe what's coming upon America. Look, when we first came to America, we didn't really want to leave our homeland. We were not one of those people or one of those families that wanted to immigrate. We did believe, because all the Bibles were coming from America, all the missionaries were coming from America, that America was the land of God. You know, we thought every person was a Christian, and there was a church on every corner. And even though there's a church on every corner, not every person's a Christian. But when we got here and we saw, you know, everything that was going on, we were a little overwhelmed. You know, I mean, it's a new country. We barely had electricity. We didn't have a television where we came from in Romania. And here we were in Los Angeles, of all places, a place called Fullerton, California, you know, bright lights, big city, and a lot of real weird people. And when we got there, it wasn't, you know, the best of circumstances. It was a really dingy apartment in a gang-filled neighborhood. We didn't have any furniture. And, you know, before that, my grandfather had gone through a lot of torture and a lot of persecution. He was a Bible smuggler, and although he was never caught with Bibles, they suspected him, and so they tortured him because that's what communists did. And if we think that human nature has changed very much in the last 40, 50 years, we're fooling ourselves. Man, yes, is an animal absent Christ.
Yes.
Man is capable of doing horrible, horrible things to other men, and we will see this happening in America. You know, I'm sorry to break the news, but prepare for persecution. Once again, I get derailed. But he was, you know, he was electrocuted. He was beaten beyond recognition. And he wasn't the only one. You know, a lot of people think that my grandfather's story is unique, but it's not. Because a lot of men and women, a lot of brothers and sisters endured the same kind of persecution, the same kind of torture, the same kind of beatings. And a lot of them, much worse, even unto death. And they did so gladly for the cause of Christ. You know, and this is another thing that doesn't sit well with me. I know people that sacrificed their all. I know people that were left without families, that were left without homes, that were left without jobs, that were left penniless and broken for the cause of Christ. And they did it as service to God. And you come to a place where everyone's bloated and sleek and fat and feeling entitled to the best that God has to offer them and sort of shaking their fist at God if they don't win the lottery every other day. And I'm sitting there going, okay, there's a discrepancy here, because these people that suffered for the cause of Christ continue to have joy and gratefulness. This is godliness with contentment, what Paul calls it. They were content in their situation, glorifying God, and yet these people who have everything still aren't content. And there's that discrepancy. But when we first got to America, my grandfather was a man that was very gifted prophetically. I traveled with the man for 10 years, and I'm honest enough to say that if he wasn't everything that he was supposed to be, I would have walked away a long time ago, because I was young, you know, and I my whole life was in front of me. I was in America. I did very well in school. I was very gifted at writing. So if not for the respect that I had for my grandfather, I wouldn't have abandoned all that and traveled with him all those years. But he was a man of integrity behind the pulpit and at home and in the family and everywhere else. Grandpa was grandpa. I mean, the guy didn't change from one day to another.
Beautiful.
And you saw the faithfulness and the obedience that he had towards God. And he was a man that suffered in his body until the day he died because of what they did to him. They'd broken his fingers. The cartilage had healed wrong. He'd gotten arthritis in prison. All his teeth had fallen out after the first time he got electrocuted. So he had like metal teeth for a long time before somebody paid for a pair of dentures for him. You know, he wore the wool shirts and the old Romanian suit that he had on him till the day he died. He wasn't a pretentious man, you know. He wasn't a man that felt entitled to anything, and everything he did was out of duty towards God. And the hardest thing God asked of him to do wasn't being persecuted, wasn't being tortured. It was coming to this country and telling this country that if it did not repent, it would be judged. And for him, it was a very difficult message to deliver because this country was his new home. He didn't know anybody here. He was just an immigrant. He was a Romanian of all people, you know. And God gave them this burden to travel throughout America and preach judgment on this nation if repentance was not forthcoming. And an angel of the Lord, during the first days that we were in the U.S., showed him the areas that would be attacked. He showed him California and Florida and New York and Las Vegas and told him that these were as Sodom and Gomorrah and that one day they would burn. Now, I want to sort of say this. If these places didn't look like Sodom and Gomorrah in 1984, they sure do in 2013.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Right. You see the change that has taken place in America in these years, and you begin to realize that God knew what he was talking about. You begin to realize that we didn't get better since 1984. We've gotten progressively worse. And perversions and things that men would scarcely consider 30 years ago are now common practice, readily accepted, and even gloried in. You know, when men glory in their shame and when men glory in their sin, it's time for God to judge. And the angel of the Lord told him that, yes, it would be the Russians and the Chinese that God would use to judge America. And it was because once America was the Christian nation, a lot of people have a problem with, well, why would he judge America? Because to whom much is given, much is required.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a biblical principle. We can't get away from it. This nation was given much.
Yes.
And it squandered everything that God gave it. And that is the most tragic thing of all. We had potential. We had the potential to be a shining light for Christ. We had the potential to be the place where people understood what it was to be in Christ. And we squandered all of it, and even more so, we rejected the God that made us great.
Yes.
We abandoned his principles, and we gave ourselves over to the idols and the lust of the flesh. And this is where we are right now, and I don't believe that repentance is forthcoming. I realize there's still hope in some hearts that there's going to be some great awakening, that there's going to be some great sweeping revival, that people will begin to see the light. But I think that a lot of people are sort of like Israel was. Back when the serpents began to bite them and they were dying in pain, they still refused to look upon the one that could save them.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of people are that rebellious in their hearts that they will not bend their knee and they will not humble themselves and they will not repent for anything in the world.
Yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's amazing. It's like, what else has to happen to you personally? I mean, I've seen people personally going through things who know the truth, who knew the truth, who walked away from the truth. And it's like, what would it take? What does it take to cause one to turn back to the God that they once walked with, that they knew? And it's that lust for the world and idolatry. And once you give yourself over to darkness, but you think about 9/11, horrific as it was like God lifting his hand and a warning came to us. We could have responded. We could have said, listen, this could happen on every border. This could happen in the White House. This could happen, you know, and it's the people begin to gather in the church gatherings for a while, but everybody went right back to, like you're saying, right back to the same way. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart was, Jesus said, this is how demonic activity works. You get delivered once. So everybody shows up at church and say, "Dear God, we're sorry, we sinned, forgive us." And then they go, we go back into the sin. And then he says, then that demon comes back and says, "Listen, I got thrown out of a miracle once, but now I'm going to go get seven worse than myself.
I got friends, yeah.
I got friends. And look at America. Is it not seven times worse than it was in 9/11? I mean, it's like, what happened between 9/11? You wouldn't even seen this day coming. It's like
we've hardened our hearts towards the love of God. That's the biggest issue. I think that 9/11 was God trying to show us the true measure of our own impotence. You know, he was trying to bring us back to that place of dependency upon him. It was an object lesson. He says, this is what can happen in an instant. You know, and the reason that it hasn't happened until now is because I've protected you. And we took that beautiful message and we threw it out the window and we beat our chest and said, we beat them and we can still beat them. And we're gonna pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. And everything that we did was geared towards how great we are and how innovative and how we're going to overcome this on our own. And the next thing won't be a warning. You know, that's the problem. You know, God in his love warns once, twice, perhaps three times, but eventually he judges. And judgment and warning are two very different animals. You know, seeing the warning of God is painful enough, but when we see the judgment of God, it's outright terrifying if we're not in God.
And we built a tower in its place, taller than any building in America. We went and honed a stone. And I don't know if you heard about the harbingers, but here we are. We did exactly what Israel did when they bowed up and said, who is these people to come against such a great nation? Instead of humbling ourselves, we have the sycamore trees. We have every sign, you know, the mayor of New York stood there with a honed stone outside of a mountain. And what was the phrase that he used? Well, the phrase that he used basically is we're unmovable, you know. We're going to build back and we're going to build. I mean, exactly what Israel did when they got warned. Of course, what happened was, like you're talking about, was captivity and yep. And a real, real rough time, because it took that to be able to learn. A white horse riding across America with Satan on the horse, but there was somebody with him on the horse. Do you remember that vision?
I don't. It's been so long.
Okay, that's fine.
Let me put it this way. Grandpa used to tell me the dreams or the visions he had. I used to translate them into English, write them down, and that was that. I've always been a scribe. I don't talk about the dreams or the visions too much. They're there. They're on the website. People can read them and take from them what they will. Because I think a lot of people get so focused on the dreams or on the visions or on the revelation or on the prophecy, and they lose sight of the Christ. You know, my entire ministry for the past, I don't know, 13, 14 years since Grandpa died has been about Jesus. Does God give dreams? Yes, he does. I write them down. I put them on the web. You know, I send them out. They're free and they're there. But God warns for a specific purpose. He doesn't do it to get the attention of the godless. He does it to get the attention of his own children so that they prepare themselves, so that they grow in him, so that when these things come that he foretold of, we will not be shaken in our faith. Yes. You know, there is purpose in why God reveals the things that he reveals. And it's not so that we can beat our chest and go, ha-ha, I knew this was going to happen. It's so that we grow in God and understand the magnitude of the God we serve and glorify his name for it.
That's awesome, man. You told and the Lord bearing witness, talking about being Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah, for those that don't know, he warned, explained why he talked to a people who would not listen, but gave them a good explanation that they'll be able to meditate on for the next 70 years, why they ended up where they were. But the Lord showed me America, and America had this leather collar around its neck. And the collar around the neck, and then it had two chains on either side, and it was being held, like, you know, like America was in servitude. America was a slave nation, and all of a sudden, the believers start running to the authorities to tell them what's going on. And halfway there to the authorities, they realized that the authorities were going to blame it on them. You know, everything's going to turn on the Jews and the Christians. Everything's going to turn on God's people. The persecution's gonna, you know, there's no such thing as it's a war between Satan and God. And the thing is, you got to be really on God's side. You're not going to man for things. And the future of America, I have a hope for their great awakening. I have a desire for everything the Lord's telling us is exactly what he's telling you. And we've been preparing ourselves to be the church no matter the condition of the world. You know what I'm saying? To be who we are.
And, but that's all we can do. Yeah, look, I'm sorry. The truth is out there. We can see it with our own eyes. The church is largely to blame for the condition of the nation, because all that darkness is the absence of light. And when the church stopped being the light, darkness expanded exponentially. We stopped preaching the righteousness of God. We stopped preaching repentance. We stopped preaching Christ. We stopped preaching the cross. And we were expecting everything to remain the same. Well, it didn't.
Right.
Sin grew. It exploded and it infiltrated the church. And right now, it's sick at its core. Now, is there a remnant? Yes, there is. Will some people be saved from the flames? I believe so. But will there be this national repentance that so many people are dreaming of? I don't believe it, because people are too hardened in their hearts.
Right.
You know, atheism right now is the fastest growing trend in America. You know, atheism has become its own religion, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lot of Christians that are becoming atheists, which I don't understand. And the only reason and the only way that can happen is if they never really knew Christ. You know, this is why it's so important for us to know that we know Jesus and feel him in our hearts. And once we do that, once we know Jesus in all of his glory, there is nothing that can grasp us or take us away or distract us from the pursuit of him. You know, but we need to get to that place of desiring him and only him. And very few people are willing to do that, because the toys and the baubles and the bright lights are still everywhere, and we're still distracted like little children.
Okay, here we are. We got three potential people listening to us. One has never met this Jesus you're talking about. Talk to them right now. What would you say to that person who is just seeing in the obvious in their own eyes, but they're hearing the hope that you're talking about in Jesus Christ? What would you say to that person?
All you have to do is seek and you will find him. Jesus doesn't play hide and seek. Jesus is there. He's ready to come into your heart. He's ready to be received by you. All you have to do is open your heart to him. I'm one of those guys that grew up in a Christian family but had his rebellious streak. You know, I found Christ and Christ found me. We found each other and I discovered the beauty of him on my own. It wasn't something that my parents told me about, although I saw Jesus in them and I saw Jesus in my grandfather and I respected that. I needed to discover Christ for myself. And I went into the pages of scripture and he was there. And I closed my eyes and I prayed and he was there. And it was the most beautiful experience that I've ever had in my life. And knowing what he did for me, knowing that he shed his blood and died on the cross, he expects nothing less of me. I've surrendered my all to him, and anything he asks of me, I do. Look, it's not complicated. It was designed in such a way where it wasn't meant to be complicated. Open your heart to Christ. Receive him as Lord and King. Crack open your Bible and discover the beauty of him.
That is so beautiful, and you can find out more by going to Michael's website or ours at meetmyfather.org. There's a second one. This is a two-part question. People that are listening, not only the lukewarm, quote, Christian, but also the lukewarm pastor that's speaking to them the lukewarm message. Talk to these two right here, because they're both miserable. You know, they got one foot. They're in between.
You don't want me to make any friends tonight, do you?
No. I want you, if I'm that pastor, that person in the pew, and I already have God that's kind of pulling at me, I'm actually going to be excited. At least I'm going to know why this is happening to me when this happens. You know what I'm saying? Talk to me. I'm that pastor.
Being a lukewarm pastor Christian.
Hold on a second before you say this, because I just had a prophet talk to me about what God's going to do to the podiums of America. He's going to literally deal with those behind the podiums who are doing what you're talking about, the lukewarm message. But then the next day, I mean, imagine a pyramid, and the top of the pyramid was a podium. Then imagine God taking his hand, putting it on the bottom of the pyramid, and taking it and then turning it upside down and shoving the whole pyramid into the ground. And the very bottom of that pyramid, shoved in the ground, is going to be that podium. And the next day now, somebody comes to me and says, there's this minister that used to minister in a traditional concept, what you're talking about. And they said they never want to do that again. They want to know if you want their podium. Of course, you know, I'm thinking, no. And then secondly, it was like, this is a sign, you know, this is a sign. And so this pastor heard already, and he may be listening now, possibly, and saying, why did I reject that? Because it was lukewarm. And here he is turning on fire for God. He's turning towards God. So those pastors that want to hear what you're about to say, that they're just as sick of the lukewarm message they're delivering as their congregations are. So talk to them both, if you would.
Look, to the lukewarm pastors, if your heart is sincere, the first step is you need to be willing to lose everything. If you're not willing to lose everything, your parsonage, your salary, your pastorship, then you're going to continue to be lukewarm until the day God judges you. You know, there is no greater fear that I have in my heart than standing before God with the blood of innocent people on my hands. That is a constant fear, and that's what motivates me to keep going to the Word of God, to be Bible-centric, to preach Christ and the cross continually. Some people, why don't you preach on something else? Because there's nothing else to preach on.
Right.
I've studied end-time prophecy ad nauseum. I know it backwards and forwards. I can go toe-to-toe with any theologian on pretty much any part of Revelation. But for me, personally, the most important thing I need to do is center on Christ and preach Him as often and as passionately as I possibly can. Now, if the desire of the lukewarm pastor is to no longer be lukewarm, then that's the first step. Be willing to forfeit everything. Then go into the Word of God and preach it as though it was the last sermon you will ever preach. Every time I get behind a pulpit, man, that's the way I approach it. Yep. You know, I get up there and I said, if this is the last sermon I'm going to preach, I'm going to pour everything out. There's not going to be an ounce of anything left in me when I'm done. And there usually isn't.
Right.
And God fills me again for the next time, you know, until it is the last time. As far as for the lukewarm believer, look, God said He will spew the lukewarm out of His mouth. God basically called you phlegm. You know, it's as simple as that. That's what you do to phlegm. You know, that stuff in the back of your throat that accumulates. You hawk up a loogie and you spit it out. That's how God sees a lukewarm believer. Because a lukewarm believer brings shame on the house of God by the way they live and the way they act and the way they talk. And they still pretend to be servants of God and still live with the expectation of being saved from the flames and being in eternity with God. Look, again, to the pastors, trust me, it's not worth it. All the acclaim, the mega church, I believe that very soon in America we will see empty mega churches because the futility and the heresy of the doctrines that many people are preaching are going to be exposed for what they are. I mean, you can preach pre-trib rapture until you're in the rapture, then that's pretty much out the window. You know what I mean?
Right.
You can tell people they're not going to have to suffer or endure persecution until people start knocking on their door and they're being persecuted or asked to deny Christ. You know, but there will also be those that will begin to persecute true Christians because that's how it happened in my country. I mean, some of the worst persecutors of the brethren were those that were believers and denied Christ at a certain point out of fear. You know, this is why we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to put on the whole armor and know where we stand. You know, pastors are responsible for the food they feed the sheep. And it's a heavy, heavy thing. You know, if I had a choice, I'd never preach another sermon again because I'm fearful of my God. I understand God enough to be fearful of Him. I love Him dearly. I know He loves me equally. But I'm also fearful of Him because He is God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Make sure every time there's no blood on your hands. It doesn't matter if you offend. It doesn't matter if people leave. It doesn't matter if they vote you out of office. You know that you've preached the truth. And if you've preached the truth, God will provide and God will take care of you.
Awesome. Awesome. Yes. Amen. And the last one is this person here. They love God. They read the word. They follow the word. They abide with Jesus. They love Him. They everywhere they go, they just can't, you know, they're confident. They're hearing from the Lord. They're hearing His voice themselves. And what do you say to that person who's aware now of all these happenings because of the consequences of others who chose not to go that way, but yet they're in this nation or that country or this whatever is about to go through this? What would you say to that person who is walking with God, and they do have an abiding relationship where they talk to God. God talks to them. They're in the Word. They hide His Word in their heart. They do what He says, and they have fruit in their life. What do you say to that person?
Watch, pray, and redeem the time. These are the three things, because if they're walking with God, they already know that they will be protected of God. If they're walking with God, they already know that God will not allow them to endure anything more that He knows they can endure. So their foundation is already established. Now, if our foundation is established, these are the three things that we can do. We need to watch, to pray, and to redeem the time. And if we redeem the time, then we tell others about Christ. We tell others of the love of Christ. We preach the truth to those that perhaps want to hear the truth and have nowhere to hear it from, because there still are those that want to hear the truth of God's word, and the sources of where the truth can be found are fewer and fewer every single day. Because people inanely, you know, naturally understand that some of the things that are being taught in the church really aren't true. They're not biblical. And so people are looking for the truth. If you're in God, then you know that you're supposed to be watchful, you're supposed to be prayerful, and you're supposed to be redeeming the time. And no matter who you are, how mature you are in the faith, there is always room for growth. We can always grow in God. That is the beauty of this walk of ours. We can always grow in Him and discover more of Him and understand Him better and glory in the beauty of Him.
So awesome, man. We're coming to an end here, man. You have so encouraged me. Man, I love you, Mike. I appreciate your stand for God. I just like, oh, I've been connected to you in my heart, of course, obviously by the Lord, since we first met each other years ago. And I'm just so grateful for your stand for Him and your journey. My goodness. Now, if somebody's listening right now and they want to connect to you, and they want to not just connect to your ministry, but also connect to the service of ministry that you're doing for these orphans that'll soon be posted up. Their pictures will be posted up. They can adopt them, I guess. How can they connect?
We do have a child sponsorship program, and the children write letters to them, and they get translated, and they write letters to the children. We send pictures. Look, handofhelp.com. It has all the information on there, but I would ask anybody that's considering it, just pray for us first. You know, and if God puts the burden on your heart to help, then do what God tells you. We're not one of those ministries that actively seeks support,
right,
but God provides anyway. And I think that's an awesome thing. I love God for that, because I don't have to go around to every church and tell them how we need support. I preach, God provides, and it's a simple scenario.
And just for our listeners, just so you know, Michael never did even ask me. That's me. Because I want to give you the opportunity to fulfill the gospel, which is not just giving to yourself, but giving to those in need. Because whatever you do to the least of these of mine, Jesus says, you do to me. And it's one way to do it through handtohelp.com, handtohelp.com ministers. You can find out more about it by going to vfntv.com and click on the VFN torch. God bless you, Michael. God bless what you're doing. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks for having me.
We're so excited to be able to tell you about our new expanded audience. We're going to give a big shout out and hello to the Emerald Coast, all the way from Mississippi to Destin, Florida, as we're bringing in 1.4 million new viewers, because we are going to be on WHBR. That's right. The VFM radio program. You're finally going to get a chance to be able to see us Monday through Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time. Of course, we're always going to be here on VFN Radio 24/7, live from 9 to 11 Central Time. But you're going to be able to see us on every day, that day, on WHBR. Find out your listings in the area. You can go to VFNTV.com to find out the times and locations for your area. But it's 2 p.m. Central Time, all the way from Mississippi to Destin, Florida. You'll be able to see us. VFN Radio taking place. We are so excited about it. You've just been listening to the highlights from the daily VFN Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the daily VFN Radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com. VFN Radio is brought to you by friends like you and our underwriters. Find out more how you can join them by giving, or how your business or ministry can become an underwriter at VFNTV.com.